So let's open our Bibles to James chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 14. And I want to start by pointing something out that might seem a little strange to us, but this is really where James is going. James, at this point in his letter, he's asking us to question our faith. Let me just let that hang out there for a minute, because if you've been in church for very long or you've been around Christianity, that kind of strikes some emotion, doesn't it? He wants us to actually question our faith. He wants us to take a look at what we claim to believe, what we claim our faith to be, so that we truly understand its condition. Would you agree with me that the word faith in and of itself can be used for so many things? In fact, the Bible will use it to talk about the faith, meaning the collection of doctrine or truth that God gives us. That is the body of knowledge or truth that we believe in. It's called the faith. We come to the faith. On a more personal level, it describes what we believe, right? It's what we believe. It's what we believe to be true. Now, in the mix of that is our experience, and it's been true for many people. We've known them. Maybe we've even been them. Maybe we've even been one of them. We've been that person at some point in our story that says, I'm a Christian, or we might say, I go to church, or we might say, I'm a member of the Crossroads Cypress church family. We might say, I'm a member of, and then fill in the denomination. When I was recently in Africa, one of the discussions I had was with those who were from the Congo, and I was trying to remember, as they're telling me this story, how Congo split. Do you remember, I think it's about 12, 15 years, Congo split, and I knew what I knew from the media, but talking to these pastors from that had were actually in the refugee camps in Uganda, they had fled Congo, or fled Sudan, excuse me, and as they explained what happened is it was Muslim faith coming into the north part of their country. When the population was a certain amount, it actually led to a war, and it was Muslims and Christians. It was two different faiths, if you will, and then the country split based in a general sense on that faith. So the word faith can be used to describe a group of people that believe a certain way, right? A faith system. But James in his book is not really concerned about those things as much as he is just concerned about the individual, who you and I, or how you and I understand our faith, what it is, the quality of it, how do we define it. And so he is asking us to question our faith. Now, some might be offended by that, right? Some might be, good, but others are like, well, what do you mean you want me to question my faith? He says, yes, I want you to question your faith. I want to raise some questions in your mind about your faith. So if you look at verse 14, he starts off, and we're getting to know James. He's not like me. He's not going to have a long introduction to his talk. He's just going to jump. Why are you smiling at me? He's going to just jump right in, right? And that's what he does. What good is it, my brothers? What good is it, my sisters, if someone says he or she has faith but does not have works? Wow, that statement alone really conjures up a lot of things and a lot of ideas and questions. And we already pointed out at the beginning of James that there's been this perceived tug of war between James and who? Paul, right? Because Paul says, confess Jesus and you're saved. And James is over on this side. Apparently, they seem to be on two ends of the spectrum. We've already seen that they're really not. They're right here. But just when he says these words, that if you have faith but there's no evidence, if there's no works, if there's no proof of that, can that faith save you? There's already a question, isn't there? He's asking us to consider something. He says, okay, Kurt, you've been going to church since you were literally 3 days old. I think I saw my parents somewhere, my dad, right? That's what I've been told. Mom had me in church, and so I've been in church, and I was raised in, we'll erase this from the recording. I was raised in Baptist churches, just for the record. Been in church, went to camps, made a profession of faith as a young man, was baptized. I mean, then God called me to go this direction of being a shepherd within the church, and my whole life is, so how dare you ask me to question my faith? And yet James says, I get it, I get the pushback, I get what's going on in your head and your heart, but I want you to hear this question. What good is faith? That's really what he's saying. What is good about a claim to faith if there's no works to back it up? Maybe we can say it this way. Is that really faith? Right? Is that really faith according to the Word of God? Is it simply just saying, well, I believe, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I have several Bibles, I have a Bible software app on my phone. Is it enough just to make these claims? Can that faith save a person? And so these questions come into my mind, and if you're a note taker, here's something you might want to write down. Can faith without fruit save me? Is faith that doesn't produce some kind of fruit, he uses the word works, it literally means something that is produced. If my claim to faith doesn't have any consequence in what you see and hear in me, can that faith, is that the faith that establishes a relationship with God so that the Holy Spirit moves in and there begins to be this transformation? Are you following me or following James? Can faith without fruit save us? And this, listen to what he says, the very next words. If a brother or sister, let's get really practical. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and any one of you or one of you says to them, go in peace, I see you have no clothes, but keep warm, and I see that you're hungry, but eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs? Interesting, isn't it? He's not talking spiritual, is he? He's talking practical, real. If somebody has a need, you don't give them what the body needs, then what good is it? What is he saying? What good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, if there's not evidence, it is dead by itself, meaning it has no life, it has no power. What is he saying? He's saying, what value is there in just saying something? And he wants us to get it, so he gives us a very practical example. You see someone in need, and you go, I hope your need's met. Don't we do that even today? Now, we do it in those moments, but think bigger picture. We do it across the board. Good luck with that. You ever had somebody tell you that? Now, it's a struggle, right, as Christians. We don't want to say good luck, and yet it is a part of our vocabulary, is it not? Good luck. Good luck with that. Hope you find what you're looking for. Anybody an Elf fan? The movie Elf? You know what I'm talking about? You know where I'm going, right? Bye, buddy. Hope you find your dad. You know, I mean, we have these things in our vocabulary. Oh, here's the big one. Oh, really? Dan, thank you for sharing that. I'll pray for you. And then I walk away. You ever done that? You ever done that and then not prayed? You know why you didn't pray? Because you know that when you pray, God is going to stir in you and say, okay, this is the part of that need that I want you to meet. Thank you for praying and coming to me and bringing that person to my attention, but I already knew what Dan needed. Thank you. I want you to go do this. And see, we don't want to be in that moment, right? And so we say the right thing. This man right here, Andy, taught me a few years ago. He came back from he went to Tres Dias, and he came back, and one of the things that he began to talk about, and he's been talking about it ever since, is when somebody shares a need, and instead of saying, I'll pray for you, what do we do? We what? We in the moment? Even when it's inconvenient? Even when I need to go somewhere, I need to be somewhere? That's how he's begun to shape our culture. God has through this man, and he's taught me that, you know, my whole life, I'll pray for you. I'll pray. I'll even mark it in my little prayer book and hopefully come back to it. He says, we're really good at saying things. The words come out of our mouth, and that seems to be the end of it, right? I'm a Christian. I have faith. I believe in God. Okay, good. Next topic. We move on. He says, what good is that? What good is it if you have these words, you this claim to faith, but there's no action? So here's the second question that kept coming back to me. What good are words without action? Seriously, what good are words? Now, words matter. Don't take that as the application. But I'll tell you what, in my marriage, if I only said, I love you, I love you, I love you, and there were never any actions to back it up, at what point does my wife stop believing my words? Right? What good are words without actions? He goes on. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Okay, there's two different types of faith here. There's two different ways to go with this. Show me your faith without works, James says, that you're over here, and I'll show you faith from my works. In other words, I won't even have to tell you. I'm just inviting you to watch me and listen to me, and you will come away with this conclusion. That's a man of faith. That's a woman of faith. How do you know that's a man of faith? Because his actions and his words. How do you know that's a woman of faith? Because of her words and her actions. And they match up, and it's more than just a claim. You believe God is one. You have faith. Now this, listen to this, because some of us in this room might be in this category. And I want to make sure we capture this, because this is a dangerous place to be if we aren't aware. He says, there are those of you that believe that God is one, that he is alive, that he is real. Some would see the Trinity reference here. Some will see Jehovah or Yahweh. You believe in the God of the universe, and that is good. But notice what he says. You do well, but remember this, and these are this is a heart-stopping statement. The demons also believe the same thing, and they shudder. Now just pause there for a minute. Pause where he's sticking us. Don't get up yet. I know you thought, I'm sorry. I know, but that's his reminder to move on. He's putting us in, if a person says, I believe in God, and there are many, 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 many people who say they believe in God, and they might even have some elements of God of the Bible as revealed in the Bible. But he says, you know what? Demons believe all that. They believe all that. But what do their actions prove? Right? I'll just leave that out there. So you believe, that's good, but what do your actions prove? What do your actions prove? Here's the third question I had in my head. Isn't it just enough to believe? Isn't it just enough to believe in God? And apparently, faith is much more than that. Would you agree? Than just believing. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For the one, listen, here's the actions, who draws near to him, is that not an action? That's an action. Draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Is that an action? And it's an action that grows out of our faith. So faith moves me to draw near to God. Faith moves me to seek him. Faith moves me to please him. Here's the big point. Faith that can't be seen is deadly. Are you tracking? Are we ending up the same conclusion? If he asks me, how can faith save me that doesn't have actions? Well, faith without actions, then, if I answer his question, that kind of faith cannot save me, because it's not saving faith. It's not faith that God calls us to. And if I'm thinking that I'm good with God because I have these claims, but there's no evidence of that faith, I'm in a deadly place. Can we see that? We're in a deadly place.
Right after James makes the comment about the demons are also believe and they shudder, it says, foolish man / woman, are you willing to learn faith without works is useless? Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Let me ask you a question. Is God asking you to offer up an Isaac in your life? Now go back to Genesis 22 when all this kind of took place. Only 12 years before that, and Abraham was around 100 years old when God finally blessed him with Isaac. And 12 years later, the son that God blessed him with, he was asking him to sacrifice him. And did Abraham stumble at all? He grabbed a couple of his guys, put a bunch of wood on these donkeys, and they start going into the mountains. And 3 days later, Abraham said, stop, because God revealed to me where we're going for this sacrifice. And he told the two guys to stay put. He grabbed Isaac. They started walking up to this mountain. And on the way up there, what did Isaac say? Dad, where's the sacrifice? And here's the deal. Abraham knew that God could raise somebody from the dead. And what came out of Abraham's mouth was, God will provide. And in Hebrews 11, it talks about that, where Abraham believed that God could raise somebody from the dead. And so as they get up to this spot, they're building this altar, and what happens? He ties Abraham or Isaac up and puts him on the altar, and he reaches back and he grabs the knife to cut him open. And the angel of God said, wait, don't do that. God now knows that you believe in him. And at that moment, they saw a ram in the bushes, and they used him to sacrifice. And that's when it was said that he was credited as God's friend. And even though it's a little bit different, I want to talk a little bit about my youngest son, Brian. He is truly a blessing to our family. But early on, right over here in this building B, we were Sunday evening, and we had some missionaries come in and talk. And Brian was in elementary school, and he felt the Holy Spirit within him, and he had stated, someday I believe I'm going to be a missionary. And a ton of people were like, wow, that is so cool. Well, Cindy and I, knowing what a true blessing this young man was to us, we were grieving. What do you mean you're going? We were hoping this was just going to be a fleeting moment in his life. He's very young. You have little faith. How does this young man know that God's calling him to the mission field? Well, fast forward into his teen years, a lot of things had taken place. Pastor Matt was our youth pastor at the time, and he took, for the first time, a group of guys down to Ensenada, Mexico for Easter break, and Brian was one of those guys that got to go down there. Well, that started stirring in him, and being able to see what a missionary's life really looked like, and all those feelings come flooding back in him, and other things took place, and he said, hey, I want to go down for 3 months and just serve. And he was able to do that with this group, YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And he came home, and as we sat and talked with him, you could just see the excitement in him and where God was leading. Well, that following January, he said, I'm going to go into a disciple trainingship school, and it's a 5-month course. He went to Tijuana, Mexico, and we know that once you cross the border, it's nothing like living here in the United States. This class was 5 days a week, 8 hours a day. On the fifth day, every Friday, they had 15 students in this class that he was in. 12 different countries was represented in this group that he was in. They split this group in half, and half of the people got to go right after lunch and teach what they had just learned. One group went into the red light district to talk to the prostitutes and to try to minister to their children. And Brian has a heart for kids, and he really prayed about it. And the other spot that they were going to was into the prison system in Tijuana. And prison system in foreign countries are night and day different than they are right here in the United States. And he just felt that God said, I need you to go into the prison systems. So every Friday at noon, that's where Brian got to spend the 4 hours, last 4 hours of his Friday. And God really moved in him. And that schooling lasted about 3 months, and then they had 2 months of going out into the world and really doing what they had just been taught. And one of the places that he went to was in Costa Rica. And, you know, you hear Costa Rica, pretty nice place. Well, where they were was not the tourist attraction. There was a YWAM base there. They got there and they said, hey, we're going to be going into this neighborhood. You're going to be split up twos in your team, threes in your team, and one local person. Do not go anywhere without a third or the fourth member from a local area. So they show up, they go into this neighborhood, they stand right in the middle of this intersection because it was a low traffic, and they prayed, God help us, because they were just going to give Bibles out and ask these people, hey, is there anything we can pray with you for? Well, they dispersed, the teams went where they were going to go, they were knocking on doors, you could hear crickets. Nobody would open their door. So they came back as a large group and just really asked God, if this is where you want us to be, please open the doors and let us see you work through us because we want to be your tool. Well, when Brian and the two people and that local person went, the first door they knocked on, a lady come and she was hobbling, and she finally answered the door and said, hey, they said, hey, we're from YWAM, and we would like to be able to pray for you and your family. And she said, you can come in here and pray for my husband and my daughter. My husband he's blind, and my daughter has some heart issues, but you don't need to pray for me. So she went back in, and Brian said, and it just gave me goosebumps when he told me the first time because of the realness of my son telling me this. They laid hands, four different people laid hands on this guy that was blind, and they were praying in their native tongue. So Brian had no clue what the other three people were saying, but they were praying, and when they said amen, the guy opened his eyes, and his eyes were gray, and it opened up, and Brian just witnessed a miracle. This guy could see him now. Just absolutely incredible. The girl with heart problems, they prayed for her, and her pain went away. Well, the mother was in the back in the kitchen, and she just witnessed two miracles take place. And she said, will you guys pray for me? So they said, of course. And they came over, and they laid hands on her leg, and they prayed for her. And as soon as they said amen, that lady jumped up and ran down the hallway with no pain, no limp, no nothing. That is the same God that we are serving today. And their faith and their works produced something. It wasn't just that they believed, they were moving forward. So
this picture, this illustration that they would probably latch onto and that Andy and I have latched onto, this guy named Abraham and what God asked Abraham to give up. And Andy's challenge, our challenge, is that faith needs to be seen, according, and we're just piggybacking with James, faith needs to be seen in our willingness to take some kind of action. And in Abraham's case, or maybe in our case, it's what is God asking us to put into his hands and let him take care of. And I love the story of Brian because I'm a father of five. And if you're a parent, whether they're little or big, that's a big part of your faith story. Is it not? Come on. And then you become grandparents, and now we got nine grandkids. And what's my relationship going to be with them in between me and God? And right? God's asking us to put into his hands. That's faith, and that's an action. And so, Abraham's this great, amazing guy that did that, and that's a powerful story, isn't it? That he would do what he was going to do with his son. And yet, James knows that even though it sounds good and we can connect to that and go, okay, great, that's Abraham. Yeah, we get it. He says, hold on, let me give you one more example. You see it in your Bible there? If you're looking at me, you don't see it. Look down at your Bible. Abraham what is he asking us to offer up? His son Isaac. But look at verse 24. Can you not see that a man is justified? Does this not make it clear, this example of Abraham, that he's justified by works, he's declared righteous by the fruit that comes from true faith? That's why he gives us this picture of Isaac and or Abraham and Isaac. It's not just faith alone, it's not just a claim, but true faith is going to result in something we can see. Let me give you another example. Let's talk about this lady named Rahab. Remember Rahab? Godly woman Rahab? Great career choice, Rahab? You remember Rahab? So he brings this to our attention in this context, in the same way. If you underline your Bible, underline that phrase. What's he doing? He's equating Rahab and Abraham. Is that shocking? To some of us it might be, huh? When you think of Abraham and then you think of Rahab. Oh, well, I'm not remembering the whole story of Abraham, so James makes it clear, right? In the same way, wasn't Rahab the... Did you just say that word in church? You did, because it's in the Bible. Rahab, this woman, her story, the choices that she had made, this was her profession, if you will, was also justified. Maybe you need to underline that too. Some of us need to really see that. She was justified by works. Do we know what her works were? When she received the messengers, that's a nice word, messengers. Let's put another word to them. What were they? Spies, yes. Oh, I love the Holman makes it messengers. She received the spies. What were they spying on, or who, or what? Her country, her city to be exact, and their intent was to develop a diplomatic team that would come and negotiate. No? You read about it in Joshua 2 and 6, you'll see that she gets the whole picture. And as you read there in Joshua 2 and 6, you'll realize that she knows Jehovah. She knows Yahweh. But here, it's not in here, but let me just point this out real briefly. How does she know about Jehovah? If you remember that text, it's because of the works of his people. It's because of the faith of his people who had faith finally after 40 years. Let's speak the whole truth. But had faith to march across the Jordan, non-military group of people to come and become engaged in a military conquest of a group of people. And she had heard what they had done and how God had moved in response to their works of faith. You with me? That's what's described there in Joshua 2 and 6. And so she basically gives the spies a Sunday school lesson. She says, I know who you are, and I know who he is, and I know what he's doing, and you're going to destroy us. And so she now has faith in Jehovah, in Yahweh, because of the faith that was displayed in his people. She was justified by works when she received the spies, and she sent them out by a different route. We read in Hebrews 11 that it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Do you see what happens, what the author of Hebrews does? He equates her claim to faith with her behavior. Same that James does. Here's what she claims, here's what she did. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 1. This is the ultimate endorsement of God saying, your faith needs to be more than just what you say or think about, it's what you do. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we're told that Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered... Don't miss that. That God takes this woman, you say, well, you know, her background, her... God takes a woman whose faith produces actions, and according to James, just like Abraham, she is justified with God. Because her faith in him is expressed in her choices, in her action. Let me say it this way. Faith should reveal how God is working in us. You want a big thought thing to write down to take home with you? Put it on a calendar event on your phone that'll pop up Wednesday morning or Thursday morning, because this needs to come back into our thinking over the course of this week. Our faith should reveal how God is working in us. Do you think this was a dramatic change of life for Abraham? Come on, in that moment on the hill, was this a dramatic change of life and direction of life for Rahab? Could Rahab have been killed? Could her family have been killed? All she had was the word of a couple of spies that said, when we come and destroy your city, we'll take it. How in the world are they going to do that? What is it? That's called faith. And she had faith in God because of what she'd seen in others, and heard in others. And so she lived it herself. And God takes her and he puts her in the lineage of the Messiah. Let's not miss that. What is the significance? The significance is that God so values our faith that transforms us and changes us, revealing how God is working. So let me say this, and Andy's going to come back up. At any given moment in our faith journey, the people around us should have a very clear picture of what God is doing in us. How? By our words and by our actions. It's that simple. The people around you and me are either going, man, Kurt's drifting from God. How do you know that? Well, look, listen. Well, he's in a really, really hard season right now. Yeah, but look how God's working in him. How do you know God's working in him? Look at him. Watch him. Listen to him. Shouldn't that be true? That at any given moment in our faith story, people around us should be able to see very clearly how God is working in us. Because faith is not just something that we have up here that we claim to believe, but that it actually changes how we talk and how we live, how we respond to what we're going through. Right?
Yes.
If our faith is not revealing how God is working in us, there is an alternative that he warns us about.
The end of chapter 2, verse 26, it says, for just as the body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. To go back and to tie this portion of this into the story about Brian at a very young age, Cindy and I had run from God for a while, and what brought us back was Cindy's dad got sick. Had accepted Christ as his Savior, that moved tremendously in our lives where we asked God to accept us for who we were and to start working in and through us. And to fast forward a little bit, the ripple effect with that is just incredible. All four of my boys are married. We have 12 grandchildren, 13th on the way. Just completely blessed, and they all are either serving God or truly seeking God. So very, very cool, and it goes right back to this, but this verse is kind of sobering that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so our faith without works is dead. When Cindy's dad went into the hospital for the last time, we were standing there, and he was very weak, but we knew by his actions what he was doing that he was still alive. And one of the last things that took place, Cindy and I were standing right next to the bed, he motioned for us to come a little closer, and he grabbed my hand and he put it around Cindy's hand. He couldn't talk, but the look in his eye was, take care of my little girl. That quick, Jesus took him home. The body was no longer able to, that body was no longer to produce anything. The spirit was gone. So we really need to make sure that our faith and our works are hand in hand. And a question I have for you is, how do you know when God is asking you to do something? It's not just sitting here on Sunday morning and hearing the word preached to you. You have to daily be reading God's word. You have to daily be praying with God. to God and asking Him for direction and just crying out to Him. There has to. I was talking to John a few minutes ago that to have a relationship, you have to converse. For me to get to know John, I have to spend time with him. And the only way I know when John wants me to do something is by this, by back and forth. And that's the only way we're going to know what God wants us to do is by talking to him. 2019, right?
Right now?
Yeah.
Yes.
So, 20 years ago is when Cindy and I first started coming to this church, and we all are given different talents. And God is asking us to use our talents to further his kingdom. I can't use the talents that God has given Matt to further this kingdom, but I am capable of doing what God asked me to do with the talents he gave me. And in 2019, there was a project going on right here at this church, and it evolved around construction. And my whole life, I have been in construction, heavy equipment operator, underground work. Well, as this project just took off, they were in need of a backhoe operator. And it was the second Sunday that I found out about this, because we came on a Wednesday night, the following, so it was the first Sunday. So the second Saturday that we were here, I showed up and I started using the talents that God gave me. And God laid upon my heart that I need to go further than just on a Saturday. So I started taking time off of work, using my personal vacation to come here and to use the talent God gave me. And I can tell you right now that I didn't do this for people to come up and pat me on the back and say, man, I so appreciate what you're doing, yada, yada, yada. But people that don't have the Holy Spirit living within them have no clue why we sacrifice the way we do to build the kingdom of God. I was being ridiculed at work. You're an absolute fool. What are you doing taking vacation just to go do what you get paid good to do at work? And it was like, you just don't understand, right? And so, where is God, one, asking you to lay down an Isaac? That Isaac doesn't have to be a person like it was for us with my son. That Isaac can be just a myriad of different things. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Stop looking at things on your computer that you're so used to looking at. Stop watching things. Stop saying things that you shouldn't be saying. God wants a personal relationship with you, and he doesn't just want faith that doesn't produce works. If faith is real in your life and you have a personal relationship with God, guess what? You're automatically going to want to do things to further the kingdom of God.
Amen. So, amen.
That's it.
I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray and talk about communion.
So, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the words that you laid on Kurt's heart and my heart. And I pray that everybody in this room examines their heart and checks the motives why they're doing what they're doing. Is it for self-gratification, or is it because you truly ask them to do something? So I thank you for your Holy Spirit and that he is with us day in and day out. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.